We turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we will read from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter, and our text is taken from the last three verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is speaking here, and he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And now our text for this morning. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Amen. We look for the Lord's blessing on the reading of his perfect word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in working through our series in the Gospel of Matthew, in the last few sermons we have seen that Jesus Christ most severely denounced those who rejected the gospel of the kingdom, that gospel that he had been preaching to them. So he had severely denounced those who had turned away from John the Baptist and himself, and for those particular cities and so forth. In fact, he pronounces a woe upon them worse than that of Sodom. And you can imagine that city that had fire and brimstone from heaven rained down upon it from God. He said, "Your woe is worse." That's a fearful thing. But then Jesus has gone on from that to pray a most profound, instructive, and comforting prayer to his Heavenly Father. And that's what we looked at last time. This prayer shows why it is that some believe and others do not. It is because men are saved only by the power and grace of God, by God in Jesus Christ revealing salvation to them. The beautiful and deep doctrines of God's predestination and his sovereign particular grace are set forth in that prayer. Do you know that in our day and age, even amongst those churches who hold in some kind of fashion to God's saving grace and God's predestination in this way, they say these things should be hidden away? Okay, now I'm not talking about having a care about the way we present them, because our confession speaks about a care in the way we present them, but they say they should be hidden away. They say these things can cause trouble and confusion, and therefore we need to hide them away and not speak of them too much. And yet, Jesus didn't think so, did he? This is in the midst of preaching to the crowds. He has in fact talked of those things, and notice what he does then. He takes these doctrines right after publicly praying to his Father and setting forth the doctrines we looked at last week. He then joins them to our text, which is a most moving call of the gospel. Notice that. Jesus tells us this doctrine should be front and center, dealt with properly and carefully, and it should be annexed to the gospel call as well. Our text is, in fact, one of the classic, if you like, calls of the gospel that is found in the scripture. It ranks right up there with many others that we're familiar with too. Isn't it like Isaiah 51? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Or then John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Or through to the end of the scripture, Revelation 22 verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Notice that? There's that call, come, come. But we also should understand, as Reformed believers who know our Bible well, we ought to understand and realize that the whole of this scripture, every single page of it, is centered in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the fact is that every single part of this scripture is part of the call of God to repent and believe. It's just it's set forth in so many different ways and aspects, as it were, all the different parts of the beauty of salvation that God sets forth. And that's the way, therefore, it needs to be preached. But then, there are certain parts of God's Word, specific passages such as this that we have before us, where the Holy Spirit has recorded for us words that simply sparkle with the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. And every Christian should rejoice in these lovely passages. Never grow tired of them. But in a sense, there's also a bit of a danger there, isn't there? Because we can, in fact, become a little bit familiar with these things. And what do they say that familiarity breeds? We need to be careful. We need to be careful because we think, oh yes, that's a beautiful call of the gospel, and move on. Instead of actually stopping, digging deeply into what the Lord actually has to say for us there. To also realize that we ought never to assume, oh, this is a passage for an unbeliever. This is a passage for someone who hasn't come to Christ. And it's a call to come to Christ. And that is a very serious error. Okay, this is a word, not just for unbelievers, but for believers. It's for the Christian that at every point in their life, even when they are mature Christians of many, many years, this is a text for them as well. So, let's then take up our text with an expectation, with a joy, under the theme, come unto Christ. And under that, we'll consider just two headings. First of all, the serious command that's laid out here. And secondly, the comforting promise that is given to us. Come unto Christ. As we hear these words, let's recognize these words are not words that are simply a bit of a helpful hint, a bit of a guide, something that may, you know, assist you in various ways. Not at all. They're nothing like that. In the Greek, these words are what we call an imperative. In other words, it's a command. It's like something that a general may give to his army and say, do this. That's the kind of idea that is here. The Holy Spirit is making plain, this text is a command, something that God in Jesus Christ orders, and it must be obeyed. There are no options when Christ says, come unto me. We need to hear that. Come. Come. Come unto Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me. Notice that. Okay, come unto me. Let that sink in too. Jesus is not saying to us here, come unto a set of doctrines. Now, let me assure you, it includes that, without a doubt in the world. But that's not what it says. Neither does it say, come unto a pattern of behaviour, a particular way of acting. It includes that too. But that's not what it says. Neither does it say, come unto a particular type of church. It includes that. But that's not what it says. Do you see what I'm saying here? What it says is, come unto me. There is no other way of obeying this command of God than to come to Jesus personally. To know him personally. To be in a personal relationship with him. To know him, to have faith in him. It's only through faith that certain knowledge of Christ, but also an assured confidence in him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Come to him. But it's also, notice this, come to him. To him. We do not become a Christian by having Christ come to us. Okay, that's so often the way that things are presented. All you need to do is make a decision for Christ. You need to take him to yourself. Okay, oh yes, here's my life and here's everything I want to do, and I'm going to take Christ and I'm going to add him to me. No, it's the other way around. Come to Christ. It's a matter of, here's everything about you, here's everything that you want, here's all your desires, and here's all your life, and leave that, abandon that, cast it away, come to him, where he would have you to be, what he calls you to be. But brethren, there's even more to this command. When he says, come unto me, that's not the only imperative in this verse. It's not the only command. There are actually two other imperatives that are found in our text here. The two other imperatives are, take my yoke upon you, same verb form, okay, an imperative, and learn of me. These are two further commands that Christ gives here. Jesus says, learn of me. The expression learn of me is actually a really good translation. The King James Version translators translated learn of me. You'll find in, as far as I'm aware, all the other modern translations translated learn from me. And if you take the preposition, that's certainly probably even the major way in which that preposition is used. But it's not the only way, and it doesn't really capture what the language is saying here. The King James Version translation, learn of me, is in fact far, far better. Yes, we are to learn from Christ. In other words, his word. Here's how Christ speaks to us. Speaks to us when we take up and read his word. We're learning from Christ. From the preaching of the word as it comes forth. In the midst of the life of the church, when fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they speak to us and they teach us. We're learning from Christ as Christ speaks in the body to us as well. And we're not just to hear the words, we're to heed. That means we take it on board and we have that word come to us, Christ's word, and it ought to transform and change our lives, our thinking, the whole way in which we live. We are to learn from Christ. But far more important, the idea of this is to learn of Christ. We are to be so joined to Christ. We come to him. We are to be, as the scripture puts it, engrafted into him, so that His very life becomes our life. Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. So that His thinking becomes my thinking. What He sets forth in the Word is what's transformed. I learn of Him. That we so love Him, that we so come to Him, that we become part with Him, and He becomes part with us. We are joined to Him. United to Him. This is the idea here. Learn of me. Learn of me. Truly know me. Personally in all that I am. As your King, your Saviour, your Shepherd, your Redeemer, your Mediator, your Friend, your God. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Once again, a command. A command. But notice here, this is a command that involves an activity on our part. So that we are to actively, purposefully, take the yoke. Well, we actually need to, first of all, actively, purposefully know what the yoke is. And then we need to put it on. Okay? What's a yoke? Children. What's a yoke? Know what a yoke is? It's not the little yellow orange thing in the middle of an egg, okay? A yoke, we don't see much of a yoke these days, do we? In the old days they were everywhere because they were the way a farmer used to use animals to do work on the farm. These days we have tractors, okay? But a yoke was a specially shaped piece of wood so that it was usually kind of fairly flat on the outside and it came a bit of a dip in the middle because on either side there would be an animal. Usually they would be oxen, okay, cattle that would be put into these yokes and they would have another bit of wood or something that went round the neck of the cattle so that the oxen would be brought forward, they'd be put there and the thing would be put around them, locked into the yoke and the yoke would join them to one another. You'd have the pair of them, and it would pull something forward, a load, quite often in fact being used to plow up a field. So this is this wooden yoke that it's talking about here. The point is that a yoke is used to put the wearer to work. Okay, to get busy with working, pulling a load, doing something that is useful. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Okay, and the idea of this is to gladly, to diligently, to actively lay hold upon that yoke and put it on. Fit it to yourself. And get laboring. Work hard in that to which I call you. Now, there is the most amazing picture associated with this. And we ought to understand it in the Lord's providence, in the whole way in which there are these yokes in the world. First of all, understand what the Scripture also says about yoking in other places. God tells us that He, in fact, is the one who breaks us off from the yoke of sin, the bondage of sin. The Bible also speaks of the yoke of the oppression of evil rulers. And in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, we are warned, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Now, you see, the reason for this is that word yoke, as it occurs in the Bible, it comes from a word which has the idea of two. Okay, you might have a harness that you can attach up to one animal, but it's not a yoke. Right? Some people will use that word wrongly. A yoke always implies two animals. It's dual, the word. That's what it means. What that means then is that whenever you're talking about a yoke, it's not just one animal. There must be another one. There must be another one that's put in the yoke as well. What does Jesus say here? He says, my yoke. My yoke. He's not talking about the yoke that belongs to him. This is the one into which he is harnessed. Jesus is the one who came from the glories of heaven. And he came and he harnessed himself to be a man. What a humility. He brought himself down and lowered himself and came to be born of a woman made under the law and harnessed himself to keep all of that law perfectly for us. He is the one that is already harnessed into that yoke, and he says to us, yoke yourself in there too. Can you understand the amazing nature of what we're being told here? I call you, says Christ, I command you to come and yoke yourself beside me. Beside the Lord of glory. Beside our Saviour. So that we will work together in the load, the burden, and the work that Christ has for us to do. What a privilege. This is not just an ordinary command. This is to be commanded to take up the other side of a yoke and to be about the work of serving God with Christ as our yoke fellow. Do you understand then how it is that we will indeed truly learn of Christ as we learn to, if you like, the labor of loving Him? Of walking beside Him. That right by His side we have His yoke upon us, joining us to Him in such a way as we live the Christian life. So here are the commands. Come. Yoke. Learn. To whom does Jesus speak? To whom does He speak? Is it to everyone that's there? Is it to the whole crowd? Well, I mean, to ask the question is to answer it, of course. Okay, he didn't sort of select a few people out and take them off to the side and whisper in their ears these things. He speaks these words out to all, so that all that are there, they hear these words in their physical ears, don't they? But do you notice, he actually does give an address here. He speaks to certain people. He says, come unto me, who? All ye that labour and are heavy laden. This fits, you see, very closely to what Jesus has just been praying about in verses 25 through 27. Jesus indeed speaks these things to every single man, woman and child that is there, but to whom will it be revealed? Not to the wise and prudent, not to those who hard-heartedly see themselves as righteous and not sinners, but to the babes. To the ones who have been humbled by His grace. Yea, it may even be that as He speaks those words, as He sends forth that word and says, all ye that labour and heavy laden, it may be at that point in time that the Spirit in fact smites a person in their heart with those very words, and that's the first time they suddenly realise, yeah, I'm one who is labouring and heavy laden. And the word comes in that way, it comes powerfully. What is Jesus describing here? He's describing who every single one of us are by nature. Laboring and burdened. The idea of the laboring is describing the actual living of the daily life and seeking to live our daily life. And we struggle. That's the idea of labor. It's toil. It's hard work. It's labouring, and as we live our lives, we want to, we desire to do what's good and what's lovely and what's right, and what do we find? We don't do that. And we hurt other people. And we do what's wrong. And as the Lord has given us light, we realise that this is against God. That brings me into condemnation. And I try even harder, and I strive even harder, and I put more and more effort into it, and what do I find? I take a step forward, and I slide two steps back. And I take a step forward, and I slide two steps back. And I take a step, and I slide two... Where am I going? And no matter how much I, in myself, toil, and strive, and struggle, and labour, it is nothing but sweat and tears, and I cannot do any good thing in and of myself. That's horrendous labor, isn't it? That's who we are spiritually. We're headed to hell. And we cannot do anything about it in and of ourselves. To be burdened means that I have a very heavy load upon me, and it's weighing down, and I am struggling with it, but it's slowly pressing me into the ground, and it is so heavy that eventually it will come down upon me and smother and suffocate and crush me. Heavy laden. Spiritually, this is the burden of sin. The burden of the wretchedness of our sin that is so heavy upon us. One sin and we deserve hell for eternity. How many sins have I committed in my life? And besides that, then, there is also the burden that continues to come upon us by all the afflictions, the suffering and the pain and the sorrows of this life, which we all experience in one way or another. The great burden that presses down upon us. It's only when the Spirit wakes us up to see ourselves like this that we hear the Saviour. When it's revealed to us, Jesus is speaking to me. To me. You see, the natural man, he don't want to see himself like that. He refuses to see himself like that. He hears that and says, no, that's not me. I'm living the dream. I love doing what I'm doing. I'm having a great time. You know, I want to do more of what I'm doing, and I haven't quite done everything that I want to do, but I'm going to get there, and I'm okay, and I'm a really good person, really. I don't need to come to Christ. Christ came not to call the righteous. The righteous, proud fools who refuse to see the truth. But he came to call sinners, those struggling, those burdened, to repentance, to earnestly call the labouring and the burdened to come to him. Brethren, what of you today? Do you struggle with your sin? Are you burdened with it? Does it weigh heavily upon you? Do you hear Christ? Do you hear him? Come unto me. Come unto me. There is nothing to prevent you. He says, come. Beloved, do not for an instant, though, see that this is a call for the unbeliever. This is a call for those who are unbelievers. This is a call to those perhaps who hear it for the very first time and it breaks in upon them as a wondrous light that calls them to come to Christ. Yes, it is. But this is a call and a command which Jesus is speaking constantly to every believer at every stage in their life. Speaking to you and me. Which one of us, if we are believers, which one of us does not feel the burden of our sin? A sin which so easily besets us. The things that we have said, I'm not going to do that again. And you pray to God and say, Lord, give me the grace that I may not do that anymore. And how quickly we are doing it again. Do you feel the burden of those things? The afflictions of this life, and you say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why am I suffering in this way? Why is this coming upon me? Why are people like this to me? So I not only have to deal with the burden of the wretchedness of my sin, but oh, the burdens that I deal with every day. Come to Christ. That's what he says. Come unto me. Come to Christ. And he will give you rest. Let's look at the comforting promise that is found here. Jesus gives a most wondrous promise. I will give you rest. You will find rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice that this is not a maybe. Once again, this is a promise that's in the absolute. I will give you rest. There is no doubt about what Christ promises here. But let's have no misconceptions about this rest either, okay? Jesus is not promising here, come to me and I will give you most wonderful pleasure, ease, and everything will be just most wonderful in your life. That's not what he's saying. Let's have no misconceptions, no misunderstandings about this, for we have many in our day and age that do this. The false modern prophets like Joel Osteen and such like, who say, come to Christ, and if you come to him, then you will find you will have wealth, tons of money, and you'll have ease in your life, and you'll have happiness and pleasure and good health, and these are all the things that God promises you. Wicked lies! That's not what Christ is promising at all. In fact, Jesus tells us, as part of that rest, that there will be a yoke to put on and a burden to bear. The point is here that we are called to be unyoked from the world and, of course, all of its pursuit, like the Joel Osteens, of wealth and pleasure and self-happiness and all the sorts of things that are found caught up in the whole horrendous selfishness of sin. We're called to be unyoked from that and to be yoked to Christ. And that means we're called to deny ourselves, to actually recognize, I'm a sinner. I'm a helpless sinner who deserves God's wrath. That's what I deserve. And I'm coming for mercy alone to the Lord. It's because of the sin and the wretchedness of self that actually is the cause of my problems, and that's what Christ has come to free me from. But there's a labour to be done. There's a work to be done. In Eden, in perfection, Adam had work to do, didn't he? A delightful work. It's not that there was, that work has become hard. And the work that we will have to do in Christ will be hard. Hard for us, particularly because we will be striving against sin. We read in Hebrews, didn't we? We may have to resist unto blood striving against sin. But we will be. But we must be yoked. We must be yoked. That's hard to learn. That's hard to learn. This is to understand the great promises here. We must understand the fullness of what this promise is about. It isn't just a happiness, happiness, happiness type thing. No, it's in a way. And the way is to be yoked. Think about an ox. Here you have a young ox, and he needs to learn how to be harnessed. And usually when the farmers did this, they took an old, mature ox who was very placid and put them in the harness, and then they would gently just lay the harness on the top of the ox and sort of going, oh, what's going on here? And then, you know, kum, around the neck. Whoa! You know, the ox doesn't like that very much. And bucks around and tries to get out, and he has to learn to settle down and he has to learn how to obey the farmer. And then, you see, if he's bucking against it and trying to pull out of it, it's horrendous. But if he settles down and he learns how to walk with the other ox, then, in fact, he does very useful work, and the work is done, and he gets there is a reward of his grain at the end of the day, and so forth. You see the picture. We, brethren, we must learn the good way of walking yoked to Christ. Most beautiful way. A pathway that is not the pathway of free and easy and pursuing wealth and happiness, which is the great, huge, broad slideway into hell. The beautiful way of being yoked to Christ and to learn of him and to walk with him and to walk in Christ's footsteps on that road to glory. It's not easy. It's not easy in terms of the way that there's no burden to be borne. There's no yoke to have. There is, Christ says. There is a yoke and there's a burden. But the yoke, the work, is easy and light. How is the yoke easy? Well, it's not easy when we buck against it, when we don't want to hear the word of God. If we want to continue to go our own foolish way, then we think the yoke is horrible, we think it's painful, we think it's restricting, we think it's legalism, we think it's, you name it, we think of all sorts of words to say, I don't want to walk in that way. And then it's not easy. But when we come to know, this yoke is actually the beautiful good news of Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for me, the one who laid down his life for me, who has washed me in his blood, the one who's caring for me. His purpose is to liberate me from the bondage of my sins which in fact have caused all my pain and caused the wretchedness of my life. And his purpose, as he calls me to put this yoke upon me and to walk in his ways and to think his ways after him and to follow in the beautiful things that he calls me to do, it's the way of liberation from my sins. Now that is wondrous. That's in fact leading out of difficulty, out of the mires of our own sin, into the beautiful, well-trodden paths to glory. God is leading me to the glorious joy of serving him, of worshipping him. He's hedging me in so that I can truly walk in blessed ways. Now that is an easy yoke. Do you see it? And there's a burden. There's a burden. Why is there a burden? Why does Christ... Surely he just said, you that are heavy laden under the burden, get rid of that burden and I'll give you another one. No, there's a burden to be borne. What is this burden? Jesus is a loving shepherd and a most wondrous king. And he knows us because he knows every one of us as sheep. We were looking at that a little bit in the midweek meeting, weren't we? He knows us as sheep. What does he know? He knows what you need and what I need. What every single one of us needs in our life. So that he will constantly bring into our life in a very, very careful way exactly what we need, the burden that we need, in order that we may grow. How does the ox get stronger in his muscles in pulling the yoke? By pulling it. And he exercises the muscles. And it's not so easy to start with. So what the farmer does, first of all, is he doesn't sort of stick him with the, you know, most massive load in the world and give him a whip and say, get going, you know, and the ox is going, oh, I can't do a thing. No, neither does Christ in our lives. He gives us exactly what we need. He does not tempt us beyond that which we are able. He does not break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. He is one that cares for us. We can be sure. That doesn't mean that the things that he brings upon us, the burdens, the difficulties, the chastisements, remember the Hebrews? If he loves us as sons, he's going to chastise us. He will scourge every son that he receives. Why? Because he loves him. Another 2-year-old? Say to the 2-year-old, no, you've got to eat your vegetables before you get your ice cream. What does the 2-year-old think? Oh, Mum and Dad, they're so harsh, they're so rotten, that's so awful. Is that true? No. The parents are caring for that child. The teenager. You know, no, you may not go out with those people, and no, you can only spend half an hour of screen time on the computer. Oh, rotten parents, they don't know anything these days, you know. Is that true? No. Loving parents who are doing that which is right for the child. What about us as Christians? We have things laid upon us in life and we behave like the 2-year-old or the young teenager. God, what are you doing? You're killing me with... No, he's not. He's loving you most wondrously, most perfectly, most wisely. And guess what? He's got you harnessed in yoke with him so that as you need to pull in that yoke, he's taking most of the burden. Feels like we've got it all. He's taking most of the burden. And he will only allow enough of a burden to come upon you so that you will exercise your muscles and grow in grace and grow in faith and grow in strength in the Christian life. And that's what we're to be doing. loving Christ, giving thanks for all things at all times for what He's doing in our life. Brethren, this is a light burden indeed. What's this burden doing? It's causing me to grow in Christ and bringing me closer to glory. Though it also may bring me tears and maybe pain. But I'm in yoke with my most wondrous Saviour. And He says, come to me. Learn of me. Learn what I'm doing for you. Learn of my love. Learn of my wisdom. There's more to this comforting promise. Jesus says to us, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Jesus is telling us that when we come to Him, He remains with us. He remains beside us at all times. He is gentle. That's the idea of His meek. He is so gentle with us. Doesn't feel like that sometimes. Sometimes it feels like it's harsh, but it's not. He is gentle. He will never, ever send us anything which is not lovingly, perfectly crafted for our good. Know that. My Saviour is gentle. He reassures us of that. And not only that, but He says, I'm lowly of heart. What does that mean? What it means is that even though Jesus is the Lord of glory, He's the King. He sits now in heaven at the right hand of God with the myriads of angels that fall down and give Him worship and praise and all the saints that have gone there already. But, brethren, don't have that conception only of your Saviour. He says here, I am lowly of heart. In other words, my heart is lowly. It is right down here with you. With you. He's right down in the dust of life. In the nitty-gritty of life. In what you are going through. Remember, He's yoked to you. He knows what it's like. You see, when He came to earth, He didn't simply come to earth and magically appear when He was 30 years of age and then simply said, okay, I'm the King and I need to be crucified, so take me off to be crucified. Thanks very much. In a week, He's gone. No, our Saviour came and lived a whole life. Do you notice where He was born? He was born in one of the poorest families in Israel. He knows what it's like to be a poor child and not to have very much at all. He knows what it's like to scrimp and to save and not to be able to afford all that wonderful good food, but simply to put up with what food you could get. And it seems that almost certainly Joseph died when he was young, so He knows what it's like to lose a father when you're young and to be without a father. He knows what it's like to be rejected of men, to be castigated, to be scorned, to be mocked, to even be spat in your face. He knows what that is. He's been through that. He knows what it's like to be, in fact, neglected and abandoned by everybody. His own family didn't believe in Him during His earthly ministry. And even His brothers were saying to Him, oh, give it up, will you? And at the end, everyone forsook Him. Even His disciples ran away and Peter said, oh, I don't even know who He is. And He was hung up between heaven and earth and His Father, His Heavenly Father, turned His back upon Him. During His ministry, He said, I have nowhere to lay my head. He didn't have a home. He knows what it's like to be homeless. Do you know that? There is not an experience that your Saviour doesn't know, and because He was perfect, He experienced to a far greater depth than you will ever experience. He is lowly of heart. He knows your heart better than you know it yourself. And He walks with you. And He's yoked with you. Brethren, take these things to heart. Do you see Christ as the most powerful King and Saviour? Do you see Him as a most gentle and caring shepherd who knows you better than yourself, who bears your burdens with you, who causes you to be yoked with him and says to us time and time again, come unto me. You will find rest. You see, it's only as we understand all of these things that we'll actually really take to heart the fact that we will find rest. Notice, Jesus says this twice here, that we will find rest, that we'll have rest. But he says it in two different ways. First of all, he says, I will give you rest. And what that emphasizes is that the rest that we receive will be entirely his work. He is the one wonderfully who gives us that rest to our souls. But then he says, you shall find rest to your souls. And what that is emphasizing is that it's in the way of us hearing all these things and actively taking them up, learning of Christ, taking the yoke upon us. Then we will find it as well, even as we walk in the paths and we're yoked to him and we learn of him. What is rest? What is this rest? Well, first and foremost, most assuredly, the wonderful rest that we have is that which we need more than anything else, and that's reconciliation to God. We are adrift in our sins and in our wretchedness, and we're under the wrath of God. We are those that by nature cannot ever have true life on this earth, and we certainly, after the brief life here, cannot ever enter into an eternal life with God. We are headed for hell. That ought to cause us to have the most dreadful unrest in our hearts until we are at rest in Christ. When we come to him, cast ourselves upon him, seek his mercy, pray for forgiveness, knowing that he will never turn aside any that come to him. When he says himself, come unto me, he will never turn any away. And we will find rest. He will give us that reassurance. Every sin, every bit of guilt, every bit of shame, I have taken it all. And I have suffered for it all upon the cross, and it is taken away and cast into the depths of the sea, and you will see it no more. Those things have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And you are clean. You are right. And he gives us his pure robes of righteousness, and we stand before God in faith in that wondrous way. That's rest. Then I may know, if the Lord takes me from this earth right now, then I will be in glory, and he will say it unto me, for the sake of my Son, pass into everlasting life with me. But there's also an ongoing rest. This word rest also has the idea of ongoing refreshment after labour. That's the idea of it. After heavy labour, to be able to sit down and to allow muscles to recharge and to be refreshed and to have more energy again, to go again. That kind of an idea. So Jesus is saying to us at all times, keep coming to me and I will give you that refreshment of my truth and my grace, for there is a never-ending fountain of it for you as you keep coming to me. And I will enliven you and gladden your heart and lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. I will daily cause you to be refreshed in my never-failing grace. I will give you rest all the way through life. I will keep refreshing you, for you will need that. And of course, finally, there's that sure and certain promise you will find rest in eternity. A final rest and refreshment from which we will never depart, in which we will have a delight of loving and serving God finally without that horrendous sin and all of that we constantly struggle and strive against. It will be free of all that, and we will love and serve him to the uttermost. Brethren, are you labouring, heavy laden? Come unto Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for such wondrous words spoken unto souls that are needy, that are so often dry and parched, and we need to hear those things so that we may come and drink from the fountain of grace, from that wonderful fountain which washes us clean and refreshes us and gives us rest and brings us to be so thankful for the yoke and the burden that you give to us, which is easy and light and which leads into everlasting life. We pray, Lord, bless us richly with these words this morning, that we may indeed give glory unto you. In Christ's name, amen.